If you have your Bibles this morning, go with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. 1 Peter, chapter 2. And just last week, I celebrated my 34th birthday. You say, Pastor Gillett, you don't look a day over 14. I know. Truth be told, I am 34 years old. And I don't know if you're like this, but I tend to get kind of reflective on my birthday. I spent some time just reflecting on God's goodness in my life. Let me tell you, God's been good to this red-headed, freckle-faced kid from West Texas. I thank God for what he's done for me. Another emotion that I felt was not only gratitude to God for all he's done, but I also felt disappointment, to be honest. Not disappointment in my family, not disappointment in my church, and not disappointment really in anyone else other than myself. See, when I was a young person, I would have thought by the age of 34 I'd be so much better. So much better physically. I would have thought things would have been a little firmer. In reality, they've been a little flabbier. I thought I would have been by now a better father than I am. I have wonderful children, but they can't always say the same thing about their father. I'd gotten this picture that by this time I would sit my children in our living room during the evenings, surrounded by a warm fire, and that I would read to them devotions out of the Greek New Testament and the classics, Dickens and Shakespeare. The reality is that I've often been distracted, not always by something spiritual. And too many nights, instead of Dickens or C.S. Lewis, it's Ninjago and Moana. I really thought I'd be a better husband than I am by now. I'd envisioned myself becoming the perfect mixture of Cary Grant, James Dobson, and Bob Villa. My wife would probably tell you in reality it's more like being married to a mixture of Wreck-It Ralph, Pepe Le Pew, and the Invisible Man. I thought by now I'd be a better preacher than I am. Less nervous, able to say more with less, and all God's people said amen. And the thing that probably hurts me the most is that I really thought by this time I'd be a better Christian than I am. I thought I'd love God more. I thought I'd hate sin more. And I just felt disappointed at the progress I've made. It'd be easy to dismiss my disappointment in myself by comparing myself to other people that I think I may be ahead of in those areas. It'd be easy to chalk it up to circumstances or blame my problems on other people. But here's the reality. There is something deep within me that is disappointed that I have not yet become the best version of myself. I've not yet become the son, the husband, the father, the pastor, the preacher, the Christian that God has created me to be. I need to learn. I need to change. I need to grow. Is there anyone else in here that can identify with those feelings? Is there anybody else in here honest enough to take a good hard look at your life and say, I'm not really where I thought I would be by this point. There's a lot of room for improvement. Would you be transparent enough to admit this morning that you're not a finished product, you have not yet arrived, and you still have a lot of growing left to do? If that's you, and you'll be honest about it, then I think the next 6 weeks are really going to help us all. Today I'm beginning a new series on spiritual growth that I've entitled Holy Hungers, Becoming the Christian You Really Crave to Be. Here's one thing I know about true believers. Every genuine believer really craves a closer walk with God. You really do want to be a better prayer. You want to get more out of the Bible. You want to be a more consistent witness. You want to be a more mature believer. And I believe that if you didn't want to grow, you probably wouldn't be here this morning. You'd find something else to do with your Sundays. I believe that the moment we get saved, God implants deep within us holy hungers, desires to grow. They're not natural, they're supernatural, given by God to fuel our spiritual growth. And over the next 6 weeks, we'll look at just a few of those holy hungers in depth. But today, I want to give you just some general principles about spiritual growth. So if you have some room for improvement, some areas in which you need to grow, these principles are for you. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." I want to give you this morning 7 principles for spiritual growth from the passage we just read. Some of them are very self-explanatory, and I won't stay long on some of them. So I promise I'll say more with less. We'll get through 7 principles quickly. I want you to notice, first of all, growth is progressive. It's progressive. Peter likens the readers of this letter to spiritual infants. Well, this may surprise some of us, but spiritual infancy is not the only level in the Christian life. John tells us about a few more in 1 John chapter 2, 12 and 13. He says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one." He's not writing to people in physical stages here. He's writing to people in spiritual stages. Some are babies, some are young men, some are men, some are fathers. The same truth that we know about physical growth, that it happens through a process, not overnight, is true about the spiritual growth. We are all born as spiritual babies when we come into the kingdom, and it takes time to mature. It's a process. No matter what age we're saved at, whether we're saved as a young child at the age of 6, whether we're saved as a senior saint at the age of 60, we all come into the kingdom as spiritual babies, and we all need to grow. Babies make mistakes. Babies make a lot of messes. You will too as you grow. Moses did, Abraham did, the disciples did. You will too. And here's an encouraging word for new believers this morning. If you're new to church and new to following Christ, nobody, least of all God, expects you to be perfect. Nobody expects you to be there yet. Just keep growing. Moment by moment, day by day, month by month, year by year, and you will be amazed one day as you look back at the progress that you have made. Folks, spiritual growth is not about age. Age doesn't guarantee maturity. Spiritual growth is about stage. I know some senior citizens that are still in diapers spiritually. They whine, they're cranky, they require a lot of attention, just like little babies. I know teenagers, on the other hand, who are winning great spiritual battles and show a spiritual maturity that is well beyond their years. It's not about age, it's about stage. And if you and I are one day going to become the true Christians, the mature Christians that we want to be and that we crave to be, we have to keep growing. It's progressive. And you can keep growing when you die. It's progressive. Or excuse me, stop growing when you die. I want you to notice number 2, growth is potential. It's potential. Because he says that ye may grow thereby. What is may? It's a word of potential. It's possible that I would grow. It's also possible that I would not grow. Have you ever known a Christian that never really grew past spiritual infancy? I think we all have. I'm thinking of a man who's older, and I'm going to call him Cranky Carl this morning. Carl doesn't smile easily. In fact, rarely, and when he does, it's usually at someone else's expense. He doesn't give compliments or encouragement to other people because, after all, he'd hate for you to get a big head. His second language is complaint. The sermon is too long. The solo, either too old or too new, depending on the day. The new Christians in the church are too worldly, the pastor too young, the deacons too old, and don't even get him started on the temperature in the auditorium. Now, mind you, Carl's faithful to every service, can quote every hymn from the hymn book, but he never gets involved, never goes to the altar, and never gives a penny more than his 10%. He could pass a Bible knowledge test, but he's cold. He's cranky. And what he'd really like is for you just to get off his lawn. You ever known anybody like Carl? Now, Carl's problem isn't that he's a cranky old man. He's a cranky old man because he was a cranky young man. His problem is that he never grew. He lives in a greenhouse of growing flowers, but chooses every week to be a dried up, shriveled up old weed. Let me tell you something today. You can grow, but you don't have to. The choice is up to you. You could choose to be like Christ instead of Carl. But many don't. I don't think Carl ever set out to become the way he did. I think he just stopped growing. Let me ask you some personal questions here. Let's not talk about Carl, let's talk about you. Have you made significant spiritual progress in the last 12 months? Can you look at your life today and where you were July 2016 and say, yes, I've taken some spiritual steps. I really am growing. If your family had to draw a spiritual portrait, not of what you look like physically, but spiritually, would it look like Christ or would it look like someone like Carl? Growth this morning is potential. You can grow. You may not grow. It's up to you. Number three, growth is a partnership. And think again of this metaphor that Peter is using about babies. Babies will not grow unless somebody helps them. You leave a little baby on his or her own and that baby's going to die. God knows that about us spiritually. That's why he's put certain people into our lives to partner with us so that we might grow. That's one of my jobs as a pastor, to partner with you to spiritually grow. That's why God's given you a Sunday school teacher. That's why God has given you a care group leader. Teenagers, that's why God has given you parents. Married folks, that's why God has given you a spouse. None of us can grow into the Christians that God means for us to be without a partnership with other people helping us take spiritual steps. Let me tell you, the most important person in your spiritual growth isn't merely a person. The most important person in your spiritual growth that you can partner with is God himself. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For it is God which worketh in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." We're told in 1 Corinthians 3, 8, and 9, "So then neither is he that planteth," talking about people we partner with, "so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. For we're laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry," God's vine. "Ye are God's building." God is ultimately the one who grows Christians. We can promote growth. We can encourage growth in our lives and the lives of others, but it is God who does the work. And unless you understand that, you're going to live an incredibly frustrated Christian life trying to grow on your own without the most important partner God ever gave you, himself. Ian Thomas was a 19-year-old boy that was very sincere, was active in ministry, but he was also a very frustrated Christian. By the age of 19, he was working for InterVarsity in the slums of London, ministering to inner city kids. But he was disappointed in the lack of fruit coming from his ministry and in his progress as a Christian. Here's one quote he gives about a spiritual experience he had at 19. He says, "By the age of 19, I had been reduced to a state of complete exhaustion spiritually." You ever been there? "Until I felt that there was no point in going on. Then one night in November, just at midnight, in my room at my home, I got down on my knees before God and I just wept in sheer despair. I said, 'Oh God, I know that I am saved. I know Jesus Christ. I'm perfectly convinced that I'm converted. With all my heart, I've wanted to serve thee. I have tried to my uttermost and I am a hopeless failure.'" And anybody that has ever set out to do something for God at some point has felt like that. He said, "That night things happened. And I can honestly say that I had never once heard from the lips of men the message that came to me then. I never had read it in print, but God that night simply focused upon the Bible message of Christ, who is our life." That was the moment he had been waiting for. The Lord seemed to make it plain to me that night. He said to me, "For 7 years, with utmost sincerity, you have been trying to live for me, on my behalf, the life that I have been waiting for 7 years to live through you." See, it's God the one that does. God is the one that does the growing. Christians, we need that message when we get frustrated. Your success as a Christian is not dependent upon your meager ability to live for Christ. Your success as a Christian is dependent on Christ's ability to live through you. God does the work. And in whatever area you need growth this morning, I promise you God has the power to accomplish that growth. He has the power to give you victory over the addiction you're struggling with this morning. He has the strength to mature you progressively to the place where your anxiety doesn't crush you anymore. He can give you the life and the strength and the peace to crush the guilt that you have about your past. The good news is, for every Christian here that really wants to grow, God himself is ready to partner with you to give you day by day the victorious Christian life you really crave. Growth is a partnership. Not only is it progressive, not only is it potential, not only is it a partnership, but growth is personal. It is a partnership with other people, but don't miss this, it is also intensely personal. You see, you can have 100 babies in a nursery who are all growing, but one of those babies that decides it will not drink its milk any longer is going to die. That baby has to individually do what he or she was designed to do. And spiritually speaking, folks, you can be in a family where other members of your family are growing closer to Christ every day, but you don't grow. You can be in a church where week by week, people are growing and God is doing great things, but you don't grow. You can be involved weekly in ministry that is alive and that God is blessing, but you can be as stale as last week's dinner roll. And I know Christians like that. And in my own personal experience, you can spend your life trying to help other people grow and really not grow yourself. See, growth is personal. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. My spouse can't grow for me. My pastor can't grow for me. My parents can't grow for me. I must make the decision to choose to grow myself. It's personal. Did you write this down? Growth is prioritized. In this passage, Peter's going to tell us two things to grow, basically. He's going to say, you need to be feeding on God's word. But in verse 1, he's going to give us one thing that everybody has to do if you really want to grow. Look there again. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice. Malice is a common word that means evil. In this context, it means feelings of hate, evil intentions towards other people. You got to lay that aside if you want to grow. It says, laying aside all malice and all guile. What is guile? It means deceit. It's trying to appear in public what you really are not in private, trying to make people think you are more spiritually mature than you really are. You got to put that off. And all guile and hypocrisies. Same idea. It means pretense. And envies. That's jealousy. We know what envying is. And all evil speaking, slanderous or hateful speech. Peter's saying here, if you're going to grow, there are some things you have to choose. But if you're going to grow, there are some things you have to refuse. You got to cut out. You got to lay aside. Let me illustrate that if I can. If you're going to be healthy physically, you've got to prioritize that by laying aside your innate desire for junk food and physical inactivity. Can I ask you a question? Why is it that all the food I really crave is so bad for me? I can see some of you have that same problem. You know, it's been a long time since I got a good craving for a garden salad. How about you? It's been a long time since I got up in the morning and thought, I'd really like to go for a run in this heat today. But my desires for junk food and physical laziness are the enemy of my physical growth. I can't be physically what I could be if I satisfy those cravings. Those physical cravings for pizza and ice cream will actually deceive me and they'll destroy my body. And folks, what's true physically here is also true spiritually. Your flesh hungers for hatred like your body hungers for ice cream, for hypocrisy, for slander, for guile, for jealousy. Those are just like sugar and empty carbs to your soul. And if you feed those deceitful desires, you'll destroy yourself spiritually. So if you're going to grow, you have to prioritize that growth by cutting certain things out of your life. One of the reasons we're not growing is that we're spiritually stuffing ourselves with Satan's junk food. His alternative to being a healthy person to the point where we are no longer hungry for the Lord our God. You will never satisfy a fleshly appetite by indulging it. The only way to defeat a fleshly appetite is to starve it. Some of us need to skip a meal for some fleshly thing we crave that separates us from a close relationship with our God. Peter says here, wherefore laying aside all malice, every bit of it. How do you prioritize growth? You prioritize growth by giving everything that hinders growth to Jesus. Folks, the absolute prerequisite for spiritual growth at any level, whether you're a baby or you're spiritually mature, the prerequisite for spiritual growth at any level is a complete and total surrender to the Lord God. It is guile. It is hypocrisy. to come to God on a Sunday morning and say, I would like to grow, while refusing to rid our lives of the very things that hinder that growth. Growth must be prioritized. Not only that, growth is patterned. Let me ask you a question. What are we trying to grow into? What's the goal? I think one of the greatest reasons we don't grow is that we set the wrong goals for growth. And if we're not careful, we'll make goals out of byproducts. When you make a goal out of a byproduct, stay with me here, you will miss the goal. Let me give you an example of this. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees were thought of as the most spiritually mature people alive. And if you were to ask them, Mr. Pharisee, prove to me right now that you're a spiritually mature person, they would have quite an impressive list to read off to you. One of them might say this, I only eat kosher food. I've done my best to keep all of the 613 commandments in the Torah. I fast one day a week. I tithe off everything I own. And we would all be very impressed and think that Mr. Pharisee was a spiritually mature person. Make no mistake, for the Old Testament Jew, all of those things were good. There's nothing wrong with the law for people living in the Old Testament. There was nothing wrong with being good. But being good was never the goal. It was the byproduct to get us somewhere else. Let me ask you the same question. Sir, ma'am, how can you prove to me that you're a spiritually mature person? Some people in this room perhaps would talk about emotional experiences that you've had in church. Some might tell me about the discipline of your daily quiet time. You never miss a day. I read my Bible all the time. For others, it might be the fact that you've memorized large passages of Scripture, maybe even whole books of the Bible. For some independent Baptists, it could be summed up with two S's, separated and soul winning. White shirts, horn-rimmed glasses, and Saturday visitation. Listen to me, there's nothing wrong with any of those things necessarily. All of those things are good things, but let me ask you, are they the ultimate goal? Or are they byproducts designed to get us to the goal that we've confused for the goal? This is important. What is it that when you look at your life, you say, this makes me spiritually mature? The last verse that Peter would write in an epistle is 2 Peter 3:18. He said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul said this about spiritual growth and the goal of growth in Romans 8. He said, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Paul said to the church at Galatia, who was struggling in their growth and setting superficial standards as their measurements for growth, he said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. What's the goal of growth, folks? It's very simple. It's to be like Jesus. Jonathan Edwards said, Christians are Christ-like. None deserve the name of Christians that are not so in their prevailing character. The branch is of the same nature with the stock and root, has the same sap, and bears the same sort of fruit. The members have the same kind of life with the head. It would be strange if Christians should not be of the same temper and spirit that Christ is of, when they are his flesh and his bone, yea, are one spirit and live so, that it is not they that live, but Christ that lives in them. And folks, I know this seems so elementary, but here's the problem. I know people who consider themselves spiritually mature. I know Christians that other people would even emulate because they're great students of the Bible, or they spend a lot of time in prayer, or they've won even hundreds of people to Christ, or because they work at a church. But at the same time, those very same people have massive egos. They have violent tempers. They're unapproachable, uncaring, unconcerned about the needs of other people. And these people are quick to complain, quick to fight, quick to jump in a scrum on social media, quick to be mean, even cruel. Oh, they wear the right uniform, they read from the right book, they have the right habits, but they are so unlike their Lord. They've mastered the byproducts. They've missed the goal. And if we're not careful, will do the same. I didn't come to ask you this morning if you're having your quiet time. I hope you are. I didn't come to ask you if you've been praying, continue to pray, or if you've been faithful to church. I came to ask you this morning, are you like Jesus? Is he being formed in you? Are you progressively becoming more like the Lord that lives within you and that you say you love? That's the goal. But when we substitute byproducts for the goal, we miss the goal. We become like a vine, growing away from the sun instead of toward it. And here's what I know. If you really belong to Jesus, if you are truly his, the deepest desire in your heart is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what you really crave. And here's my greatest fear about my own life in my 34th year. That I would live my life becoming an expert in superficial byproducts, but would not ever to grow into the maturity of being like Jesus Christ. My greatest fear for this church is that we would have a church full of separated, soul-winning Bible experts, but that we would be unlike the Lord we claim to love. Growth is patterned. And never forget, friend, Jesus is the goal. He's the goal. One more point quickly this morning. Growth is promoted. If you say, Pastor Gillett, if Jesus is the goal, how can I be like more like him? Let's get practical. Well, it all starts with two words in verses 2 and 3. I want you to circle that word desire in verse 2. And I want you to circle the word tasted in verse 3. Peter here is using a metaphor. We've been talking about it, the metaphor of a baby drinking milk. And in that metaphor, he's describing the desires of the inner life of the Christian. Think with me for just a moment. The thirst that drives everything for the baby is its desire for milk. It drives everything. And if you ever had a baby, you know that's true. It's fundamental. In a similar way, the thirst to be with Jesus and the thirst to be like Jesus is the fundamental thirst that ought to drive everything in your Christian life. Ladies and gentlemen, if you really belong to God, God has given you a hunger to be like Jesus. It's what you crave. But let's be honest. Some of us are not as hungry and thirsty for Christ as we used to be, or as we should be. Think about your life. When's the last time you could honestly say that like a baby thirsts for milk, your soul thirsts for God? That's who he created you to be. At some point in our Christian experience, we had it, but many of us have lost it, and that's why we're not growing. How do you stir that up? Well, he says in verse 3, if ye have so tasted that the Lord is gracious. It's a matter of taste. Think with me for a moment. When was your first taste of God? You say, I've never really tasted God. Again, it's a metaphor, okay? Let me say it this way. When was your first experience of God? Well, for every person in here that's saved, it was the moment that you were saved, right? You were under a sermon or sitting in your living room, or someone came by and knocked on your door and they told you you were a sinner, fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin was death, eternity in hell, but that there was a God in heaven who loved you and sent his son to die for you. He died on the cross for your sins, and in your place 3 days later, he arose from the grave. And that he offered for you as a gift eternal life. Amen. And all you would have to do is turn from your sins and your attempts to save yourself and by faith receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. 6 years of age, a preacher took me into his office, explained to me the way of salvation, and I had my first taste of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a taste of grace, and it was sweet. And I can tell you this, from the first moment that I experienced him, from the first moment that I tasted him, I wanted to experience him more. That taste created a hunger that I could satisfy through Bible reading. I could satisfy through prayer. I could satisfy through church attendance. But the more I satisfied that hunger, the more hungry for him I became. The more I knew him, the more sweet and satisfying I found him, and the more I wanted to know him. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're a believer, you have those same holy hungers in you. A desire deep within you, not just for dry, shriveled up, cold, disciplined religion, but a desire for the Lord Jesus Christ to be like him. And the more you experience him, the more you taste him, the more you'll crave him. and the more you'll grow. I thought A.W. Tozer summarized this truth so beautifully in a prayer in one of his books, In the Pursuit of God. He said, "Oh God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire." You ever been there? "Oh God, the triune God, I want to want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made thirsty still." Folks, God has placed within you a desire so large that only He can satisfy it. And He has placed that desire in you so that He can satisfy it with Himself as you grow. So I came to ask you today, are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Do you want to want Him more? Do you want to be filled with longing after Him? Are you hungry and thirsty for God? If that's you, listen to the promise of the psalmist. He says, "For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." What soul does God satisfy? The soul that longs and hungers and thirsts for Him. And that soul is the soul that will grow. Are you stagnant, Christian? Plateaued in your Christian life? You don't have to live that way. You can grow. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the way this passage has convicted me in my own personal life. At certain points, all of us in our Christian experience do become stagnant, plateaued, and satisfied with where we are. And we need to be reminded how sweet you are, how wonderful you are. And we need to have this desire to hunger and thirst for you awakened in our souls again. I pray that today there are many that have had that passion for you stirred. They really do want to want you. They really do want to grow. Father, I know that spiritual health is the sign of spiritual life. If there are some here this morning that have never began their relationship with you, may they begin it today. In Jesus' name I pray.